invitation on this Christmas day. Briefly, let me direct your attention to the words found in the first part of the sixth verse in the ninth chapter of the book of the prophet Isaiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now, those words remind us of what is, after all, from our standpoint as human beings, the most important thing for us to realize on this Christmas day, on any Christmas day. This is a day in which it has become the custom for people to give gifts and presents to one another. It's become increasingly a day on which this is done. And it seems to me that this is a very right and a very good thing for us to do. I believe that mankind unconsciously, in doing this, is helping to bring out to what is, as I'm going to try to show you, after all, the greatest and the most important thing for us to realize about this day. So let's start with it on the human level. It's a day, I say, when people give these gifts to one another. They think a great deal about it beforehand, and it's a time of great happiness and rejoicing as presents are given and are received. It leads to much talk. It leads to much thought and subsequent contemplation. And it is something that leads to differing reactions. We are all young enough still to remember days of childhood and to remember that it wasn't always unmixed joy. There was sometimes a failure to appreciate and to realize what had been given. Well, now, that in general is the kind of thing that we associate in our minds with Christmas Day. And I want to try to put it to you that this is a very good starting point, therefore, from which we can indulge in a few meditations together briefly on this occasion. That's a good way, I think, of bringing alive this mighty thing that happened on that first Christmas day, because the Bible is very fond of representing it as God's gift to this world. That's why I read those words from the sixth verse in the ninth chapter of Isaiah. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now, some of us who meet here regularly have been concentrating on that passage the last two Sunday mornings. And I've indicated that point each time, but I want to isolate it this morning and to emphasize it in particular. You get a corresponding statement in that best-known, perhaps, verse in the whole Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the whole notion which is emphasized for us in the teaching of the Scripture. So that all our giving of gifts and receiving of gifts, you see, is but a pale repetition of this unique event when God gave to the world his dear and only begotten Son. Very well. Let's therefore use that in this way. Let's start of all, first of all, by looking at the gift itself. That's the first thing we do always, isn't it? We look at the gift. And the moment you look at God's gift to mankind, what surprises you is this very element of surprise. We all, as I say, try to anticipate these gifts, and children particularly do so. They indulge their imaginations. They wonder what's going to happen, what they're going to get, and they think what they'd like to have, and so on. And the whole world is, in a sense, like that. And as the world that believes in God looks to him and expects things of him. But here is the greatest thing that even God has ever done. And it is, of course, the most surprising thing that God has ever done. God, in his infinite majesty and glory, in all the infinitude of all, his perfections and attributes. What would we have expected God to do for this world? Well, we know we are but men and women, and we are told in so many parts of the Bible what people did expect of God. We find what they expected of our Lord himself when he came on earth and said and claimed to be the Son of God. They were always surprised at what he did, and still more surprised at what he didn't do. The world always expects some great demonstration of power. It tends to estimate greatness in terms of power and bigness. But when God sends his greatest gift, at first sight it's a very small gift, just a little babe. And a helpless little babe. The exact opposite, I say, of any great display of military power or pomp or authority. Just a helpless babe. And you think of all the various other contrasts. He came not to Jerusalem, but to Bethlehem. Bethlehem was one of the smallest of all the cities of Judah, and therefore tended to be despised. But it was to Bethlehem he came, not to the capital city. His mother was not some great personage, very ordinary person, Mary. Not even married. The circumstances were humble. And we remember that he was born in a stable. The whole thing is so unusual, isn't it? When we think of what we would have expected and have anticipated God to do, what our imagination would have produced, what actually happened is very different indeed. And this is the marvel and the wonder, and I almost use the word the magic of Christmas. But here is God's gift. In this small compass, in this helpless babe laid in a manger, and you think of the poverty, the extreme poverty. They couldn't afford to offer lambs as an offering. They could only offer turtle doves. Well, here it is, you see. This is God's way of giving a gift. And it's astonishing and it's amazing. But you must not only take a casual glance at the gift. Some of the most precious gifts tend not to attract attention at first sight, because our whole thinking is wrong. All our notions are wrong. We take a hurried glance at something and we see nothing in it, but if we go back and look again, then we begin to discover the glory and the wonder of it all. For the fact is that this helpless babe is the only begotten Son of God. That is why the Bible describes this. The Apostle Paul bursts out and says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Words can't describe it. Why? Well, because even God couldn't give a greater gift than the gift he's given. He has given his only begotten Son. He has given his dearly beloved Son. He has given the one who was ever with him from all eternity. And he has sent him into this world of time. Now, this is the great theme of the Bible, of course. God, as the author of the Epistle to the Hebrews puts it, sent many servants into the world and to the nation of Israel. God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. These were all gifts of God. All great men are God's gifts. Every faculty and power and propensity that we all have, they're all gifts of God. Everything is from God. He's the author of all being. And God has endowed and endued the world with many great and wonderful gifts in the form of outstanding men, liberators, great thinkers, seers, sages, and so on. But here, God has surpassed all that and outdone all that. I say it with reverence, and this is the thing that should fill our minds and hearts with astonishment this Christmas morning. That here God has done something which even he himself cannot excel. He's given his only Son, his eternal Son. He has sent him into the world. You remember our Lord himself worked this out in one of his parables, the parable of a man owning a vineyard, and he'd got unworthy servants looking after the vineyard, and this good man, he sends his representatives and his servants, and they're maltreated, and then he argues with himself, I'll send my Son. They won't do this to my Son. Surely they'll respect my Son. There's nothing beyond this. It's the last act. And so we celebrate today God's supreme gift. There is nothing beyond this. God has sent his only Son into the world. Well, now, what does this then tell us about the giver? A gift tells us a great deal about the giver, doesn't it? And you can estimate more or less what people think of you by the gifts they give you. It's a very good way of estimating. And we all habitually do this. And we can apply all that to this particular matter. So the first thing that I would remind you of this morning is that we must never forget that God is the giver, God the Father. Of course, it's natural and right that we should think about the babe in Bethlehem, our blessed Lord lying as a helpless babe in the manger. But, my dear friends, let's never forget this. God is the giver. We must never think of all this in terms of the Son, as it were, having to placate the Father. That's quite wrong. It is the Father who has sent the Son into the world. It was the Father's purpose. It is God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Or, if you like, when the fullness of the times was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. So that this really is something that should make us think through the Son of the Father himself, because he is the giver. Nothing is so wrong, is it, in ordinary life, as to be more interested in the gift than in the giver. There is no greater insult, in a sense, to a giver than just to concentrate only on the gift. And let us never forget, therefore, that the Son of God was sent by the Father, and that he was sent in order to bring us to the Father and to enable us to realize certain things about the Father, the great eternal giver. What do we realize? What are we reminded of, particularly by this gift? Well, above everything else, of course, the love of God and the grace of God. That's the great theme of the whole Bible. Why did God send his Son into the world? Why has God given us this Christmas gift? We know the answer, don't we? It's not as a reward. We do give gifts to people to reward them. People who've been faithful, people who've been kind to us, people who've been good to us. We take the opportunity of giving them a gift as a reward. But God hasn't given us his unspeakable gift as a reward. We deserve nothing from him. Neither has he given us this gift in return for something we've given to him. We give presents in return, don't we? If we think we're going to receive a present, we'll give a present. It's all right, it's quite right that we should do so. But you know, when you come to this realm, that doesn't apply at all. What have we given to God? No, it's not in return for anything that we have ever given to him. The glory and the marvel of this Christmas is just this, that it is entirely from God's side. We deserve nothing. Indeed, we deserve less than nothing. We deserve punishment, for we've all sinned against God. We've all rebelled against God. We've all turned our backs upon God. We haven't appreciated the gifts he gives us day by day. It is he who gives us the sun and sends the rain. It is he who fructifies our crops and gives us food and clothing and health and everything that we have and everything that we enjoy. But we've allowed months and years perhaps to pass. We've never thanked him at all. Indeed, we've deliberately disobeyed him and broken his commandments. And we deserve nothing but punishment and to be deprived of all the blessings and the joys of life. That's what we deserve. We have no claim upon God at all. We have no righteous demand that we can make of God. And that is the peculiar marvel of Christmas. That it is in spite of us that he did it. It is all of grace. And grace means, by definition, favor shown to people who don't deserve any favor at all. Try to think of yourself or somebody else going out of your way to give a gift to somebody who's been most offensive to you and who's done his best to malign you and to drag your name in the mud or to get you down. Try to imagine yourself saying, well, I'm going to give a gift to that fellow, to that person. But think of yourself giving the most precious thing that you're capable of giving to such a person. It's almost unthinkable. We don't do things like that, alas, but that's what God has done. It is all of grace. It is in spite of us that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. God so loved the world that had sinned so grievously against him. It tells us of his love and of his grace in a way that nothing else can do. But you see, it also tells us about his purpose. I was reminding you just now that we think of these things weeks and months ahead of time, don't we? We've got a plan, a purpose. You say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to give so-and-so this particular thing. And it gives us great pleasure. It isn't something you do at the last moment hurriedly. If it is, well, you're a very poor giver. And you don't understand this business. However, that's how we do when we're at our best. We have a plan and we have a purpose and we think it out. And my dear friends, that's exactly what God has done. The teaching of the Bible is that God had planned to give this gift to the world before he ever made the world itself. Before the foundation of the world, he planned it. It's the universal teaching of the whole of the Bible. So what we have at Christmas is this tremendous carrying out of what he'd purposed before time. So the gift itself tells us of the purpose. We say, why was Jesus Christ born there in Bethlehem on that particular day? Why did this happen and why did it happen then? There's only one answer. It had all been planned by God. That's why we must always hold on to that great statement of the apostle in the epistle to the Galatians, when the fullness of the times was come. And the timing is most amazing. You read your Old Testament, you see God's got a purpose, he's moving in a certain direction, but then everything seems to hinder it and nothing seems to happen. You know, there were 400 years of absolute silence between Malachi and the beginning of the preaching of John the Baptist. And many people thought that God had forgotten, or that everything had gone wrong, that the devil and hell and sin and evil had been stronger than God. But it's all wrong. God has a great plan and a purpose, and he knew the exact moment, and when it came, God sent his Son, God gave his gift. So the gift tells us about this great purpose of God. And thank God for it. On a morning like this, in a world that is so full of trouble and of anguish and of pain and of sorrow, my dear friends, God still has a purpose for this world. And this day reminds us of that. Very well, it also goes on to remind us of something else. It reminds us of God's truthfulness. You read the Old Testament and you'll find that God keeps on making a promise. He says, I'm going to do something. I'm going to send a Messiah. I am going to send a deliverer. In other words, God had promised throughout the centuries that he was going to give this gift. And there's nothing more wonderful to me about Christmas than just this aspect of the matter. That here God is keeping his promise. God is fulfilling his word. God is doing what he said he would do. And is there anything more wonderful than that? Hark the glad sound, the Savior comes, the Savior promised long. And here he's come, and God's veracity and truthfulness are vindicated and established and are proclaimed. And therefore, you see, as we receive this gift from God and as we look at this gift, it tells us this tremendous thing about God. God says, I'm going to give you the gift. I've given you the gift. Very well, believe all his other promises. And we need them. And he's given us them, exceeding great and precious promises. There's nothing more wonderful about being a Christian than just that, that you're surrounded by the promises of God. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's promised to take care of us. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? But yes, says somebody, can I trust God? Can I believe these promises? Can I rest upon them? Of course you can. Christmas tells you yes. God had promised this so many long centuries before. The day came and he fulfills his promise so that Christmas should give us this unshakable assurance in the word and the promises of God. They're always true. They'll always be fulfilled. Never will one of them fail. For his mercies, endure, ever faithful, ever sure. And so then, we can with confidence, I say, look to the future. This is the most glorious thing about God. He's unchangeable. What he has been, he is, he ever will be. What he has said, he will most surely perform. He sees the end from the beginning. So we can look at this day in that most wonderful and interesting manner. That we can calmly and quietly rest in the promises of Almighty God. He is, as it were, saying to you this morning, I told you I'd give you this supreme gift I've given him. And everything else I promise you, I will most surely also perform. Very well, there are some of the things. There are many others. I just leave those few thoughts with you. That's what the gift tells us about the great, the glorious giver, the everlasting and eternal God. But let me put a last main thought in your minds. What does this gift tell us about ourselves? Now, I said at the beginning that we all are still young enough to remember that sometimes our feelings were mixed on a Christmas day when we received various gifts. The gift, in other words, tests the recipient. Not only tells us about the giver, but about the receiver. And nothing is more important for us this morning than to just test our reaction to God's gift to us. I'd simply ask these questions. Is it what you had expected? Is this what you would have anticipated God would do for the world and for its people? Or let me ask another question. Is it what you like? Is it what you would have preferred above everything else? Or let me put it in another form. Do you appreciate the gift? Gifts are a tremendous test of us. You remember our Lord compares the kingdom of God to a merchantman seeking goodly pearls. He's an expert. And one day, he's looking round some antique shop, as it were, and suddenly he sees a pearl. And he realizes its value. And he realizes that it's so valuable that he's ready to sell all he's got in order to buy that. Now, many people had looked at that and couldn't see anything in it. But this man, he saw the value. He appreciated its wealth. Or like the men stumbling across the treasure in the field. A gift always does this. It always tests us. Oh, I could illustrate this at great length to you. People can look at great masterpieces in the realm of art, but they see nothing in them. I've heard people who've had no appreciation at all of some of the greatest masterpieces of music. We agree that that doesn't tell us anything about the music, but it tells us a great deal about those people. Our appreciation of something always tells people a great deal about us. And so the question I'm asking is this. Do you realize this morning that here is God's unspeakable gift, the most precious gift? How do we realize its preciousness? Well, these are the simple tests, aren't they? Do you see your need of this gift? The great world this morning is not really interested that God sent his only son into the world. Why not? Why isn't the world interested in Christ? Why does Christmas mean so little in this real and in this true sense? Why is it the case that if you could blot him out of history, the vast majority of people would be left entirely unaffected? Why is that? There's only one answer. They've never seen their need of him. Never seen their need of him. And if you haven't seen your need of him, you'll see nothing in him. And so you'll see nothing in the greatness of the gift. Or let me put it to you like this. Do you realize the cost of this gift? You like to think of that, don't you? If somebody whom you love has given you a gift, you like to think, oh, look at the money he spent or she spent. Must think a great deal of me. The cost. Well, just try and think of this. Think of what this gift has cost the Father. Can you imagine it? We can't, of course. The eternal Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwelling together from eternity. And suddenly the Father sends the Son. Any parent knows what it is for a child to leave home for the first time. But think of the everlasting God sending his only begotten, dearly beloved Son away from home to a world of sin and shame and darkness and squalor and evil. That's what he did. The cost. And think of what it must have meant to the Son. He who counted it not robbery to be equal with God was always with God, equal with God, co-equal, co-eternal, sharing the everlasting glory in the glory of heaven. He comes out of it all. There he is, born as a helpless babe in a stable. Oh, the cost, the self-humiliation, the self-humbling. The cost of it, my friends, without my mentioning the end of the cross and the shame, the dereliction, the agony. Do you realize what it has cost? The triune eternal God, that you and I might be redeemed. So I ask my last question. Do we realize exactly what this gift of God to us provides for us? Do we realize that it provides exactly what we need and infinitely more? Do we realize that it is because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish? Here's a gift that saves us, delivers us from punishment, from hell, from misery, from eternal unhappiness outside the life of God. God is giving us free pardon, deliverance from the punishment we deserve. But look at it positively. He reconciles us to himself. Through this gift, he's restoring us to his favor. Not only that, he's even adopting us in him. The Son of God, I say, quoting John Calvin again, became the Son of Man, that the sinful sons of men might become the sons of God. He came down to raise us up. We are given new life, a new nature. We are adopted as children of God. We are made heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. So that through this gift, we are able to see beyond this world, beyond this life, through death, beyond it all, to the glory everlasting that is coming, in which we shall be with him and reign with him and enjoy his glorious presence forever and forever. If I may so put it with reverence, at first sight, the parcel seems to be a very small one. But all the wealth. God has opened his heart, has given the ultimate at such a cost. And in this gift and with this gift, he gives us all we need and infinitely more. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. What can we say? Who like thee his praise should sing? My dear friend, does this unspeakable gift of God fill you this morning with gratitude, with amazement, with praise? Amen. Let us sing this great and glorious hymn of Charles Wesley, hymn number 84. Hymn number 84. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the new-born King. Hymn number 84. Thank you. thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit abide and continue with us all, now throughout the remainder of this day, throughout the remainder of this our short, uncertain earthly life and pilgrimage, and until we see him in all the glory of his perfection, and shall be made like unto him. Amen.